It's good to see you, one and all. Good to have our visitors with us. It's good to have you with us on Zoom. Looking forward to the day where we can all physically be here together. But as we are here, we're trying to bring our togetherness together to worship God, to be strengthened and to glorify Him who's done so much for us, who's really done everything that is profitable in our lives. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, who is above, James tells us in chapter 1. And so we are here to praise Him. And as we just sang, God is faithful, and we can look to His faithfulness. And in all the instabilities that are happening in the world around us, it is nice to have an anchor for the soul. We have it through the faithfulness of God. We have it through the sacrifice of His Son and His faithfulness. And we are adjoined, and we'll be talking about that in the book of Revelation, about those who are called, chosen, and faithful. As our Father has been faithful to us, it is our choice that we be faithful to Him and we walk with Him. We thank You so much for being here this morning that we can worship God together. I want to talk about redeeming the time, and I appreciate Zach reading a passage in Ephesians 5:4 a few moments ago. It's maybe a lesson that I might have done the first of the month at the turn of the year, but had other things we wanted to talk about. But really, this lesson has come about is I had a medical procedure here a few weeks ago, and it sort of slowed me down, and I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But that's just how it is. But what do I do with the time that I have now, even if I have to be in first gear rather than drive? What I need to do is just do what I can. And as we talk this morning about redeeming the time, hopefully we'll have many lessons in here that will be very practical for us. Each day has 24 hours, 1,440 minutes. With all that's been going on with COVID and, as I mentioned, my surgery, and our challenges to our interaction together because of all the regulations and restraints and constraints with the virus that's going around, it has challenged us. This last year has been trying and difficult, and certainly 2021 promises to have its challenges as well. We think about redeeming time. This is probably a passage that people would use. Well, they want to talk about time management, and there's certainly something to be said about time managing our time well, but that's not the real purpose from a business paradigm or something of that nature to look at this passage. As we'll look in just a minute in Ephesians and Colossians, a few charts down the road, we'll see that this idea of redemption of time is something that we need to be mindful of and put focus upon. There's a passage found in Luke chapter 10. And in verse 41, Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. And here, Jesus is with some friends of His. Particularly, He's going to be talking to one particular sister that He has great love for. And as we look at this, we're going to see that there are some priorities that we have to sort out in life. And really, the key to time management is you figure out, you know, here's the list of things that need to be done. And what is my priority? So all the different things, largely at least, that's been written about such subjects comes back down to priorities. And as we think about our lives as Christians, we have to figure out what our priority is. There are some great folks here, as I mentioned, friends of Jesus, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And in verse 41 and 42 of Luke 10, it says, "But the Lord answered and said to Martha, 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 you're worried about and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." There are certain necessities, needful things of life. We need to eat. We need to have water to drink. We need to have some things, certainly are true. But I tell you what, if we don't have any of those things, there's one thing that is critically important. And that's our relationship with God. In this case, the relationship to Jesus Christ and the spiritual things involved. And it tells us here that Mary has chosen the good part. As we look at the expressions in these verses, we're talking about a choice. We choose what we will do with our time. We choose what we will do in managing our time. We choose what we will do in making things a priority. When I was in the military, if we had an assembly at 5 o'clock in the morning, guess where I was going to be? I was going to be standing tall Might not be standing tall and looking good, but I was going to be standing tall. Because that was my appointed place to be. And I could be tired, I could have been up all night, it didn't matter. I was going to be there because that was my responsibility. As we think about life, that's how that works. We find things that are important to us, and so we say, okay, I'll do this. I'll set my alarm. I'll set three alarms. I will be there in time. I'll do what I need to do. We make choices about that. And what we do then, again, is we prioritize those particular things. You've not seen this exact chart, but you've seen me with a different chart I've made like this, is that we have to be careful not to let the urgent crowd out the important. There are lots of things that are bombarding our lives. There are all kinds of things that want our time. But there are certain things that are important and critical. And if we're not careful, what happens is all the busyness of our life, all the distractions, can crowd out the things that are really important. I'm contemplating getting rid of all the news feeds on my computer and on my phone. Facebook, if it wasn't for Africa, I'd dump Facebook in a heartbeat. Because there are lots of things going on, but besides all the junk and the debris and the spin and all the stuff that goes on in those arenas, if we're not careful, those things, they consume our time. They chew up at least a portion of our time that could be used for something important. As we think about life and managing our life and managing time, it is critically important. Now, you may have seen, I've got a rope up here. And I heard this illustration, and I sort of like it. Imagine this rope. You got this little area back here that's this black. And then this rope, let's just say it goes on and on that way, and it goes clear around the world. Actually, this rope is infinite. It just keeps going on and on and on. And this little black area on here represents your time on earth. And this rope that goes on and on and on and on in infinity is your life in eternity. Here we are right now preparing in this little period of time for what is coming ahead for an eternity. And yet what happens so easy, and we're all challenged with this, is we are worried about, oh, well, what about this right, not right here? I'm going to be able to go to these places and do these things. Oh, I'm going to spend my whole life so I can have a couple things here, because, I mean, that's what it's all about. If we're not careful, we spend more time preparing for a two-week vacation than what we do spending our time on preparing for eternity. And when we put things in perspective, all this other stuff that gets in my way just isn't that important, because eternity is ahead of me. And this is the time right here that I live and that you live, that I have an opportunity to prepare for eternity. I have to prepare myself and the choices that I make and how I spend my life and my time and my service to God. And now is the opportunity to do that. I can't do that over here in the same way. I'm making my choice of where I'll spend eternity right here today. And God bless you for being here and being concerned about the things of God. And so when you look maybe at that a visual cue, maybe it'll help us stop and think about, why do we put so much attention in this world? And many people are worried about social agendas and social things and the things of this world. They spend their lives because they need a purpose. They want a purpose. And there may be other motives involved with it. But our purpose as a child of God is to choose the Lord. There are many things. There's some things that are important. There's really only one, as we read in Luke 10. Now, going forward, we think about our life. It's just here for a while. You know, it's sort of daunting. I've spent a lot of my birthdays in India and in Africa. I go about that time of the year. Next month, Lord willing, I'll be 66 years old if I live that long. This passage in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10 talks about life. That the length of life is maybe 70 years or by reason of strength, 80 years. Sounds to me like I'm sort of knocking on the door. But the truth is we are all knocking on the door. And this text goes ahead and says, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. When we're living for that little black slot on the rope, what we find is there's going to be challenges, difficulties, and disappointment, and we are going to die. That's how this is going to end up. We are mortal, and everybody in all human history has understood that. We don't look at that. We don't often live our lives like we are mortal, and there's an eternity on the side. But that's the reality. And if we're not careful, time can easily get away from us. Easily get away from us. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, some verses in here many of us are quite familiar with. So, because they're so graphic, it's maybe like this rope. This rope is sort of maybe be a graphic. Here's a graphic of our life is like a vapor. That fog that arises in the morning, if you would, and when the sun comes out, it quickly vanishes. He says, that's how life is. In verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know that your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And in this context, he's talking about putting God where God belongs, putting life where it belongs. That we can make plans, but God must be in the middle. And we must understand that there's just a lot of things that are probably going to come about in my life that I wasn't planning, that I wasn't expecting. And as that happens, I have to put them in perspective. But what I need to do is understand who I am. I am someone that is here for a little while, and then I will step into eternity. Humanity through all of history has understood this. I was with a fellow who was an internationally recognized historian back in 1995, and I was in Fort Golconda, India. And as we were out there to talk about the work so we could have some privacy, he stopped and he said, Gail, it is interesting there are three things here that you see in all of human history. Number one is men struggle for power. They want to be the big dog. That's what this fort represents. We want to be the big dog. Second, there was a Hindu temple on the side of the hill. Men in every generation have always been religious. Yeah, it may be true, it is true, that oftentimes religiously wrong. But in all human history, what is reflected is there is religion because there is evidence that there is a great creator, that there is someone who made all of this. And then third, just outside of the wall in Fort Golconda, is architecture like the Taj Mahal, if you're familiar with that, and they were tombs. And he says, and men have always struggled with and understood there is life after death. He says that comes up in all of human artifacts. All of human history, those three things stand out. We know we're here for a while. Generations come and generations go. We read the book of Ecclesiastes. But we have to figure out what we will do with the time. This passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and I have 14 through 17 here on the chart before you, it uses a statement here, making the most of your time in the New American Standard. But literally the redemption of this, I'm sorry, the translation of this is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We talk about redemption in general. We're talking about it refers to our salvation. Salvation from sin and death and from the wrath of God. And God alone can provide and does provide in Christ that salvation that delivers, that redemption. But in these two verses, this one in the book of Colossians, this redemption is not talking about that, but it's talking about buying back the time. And literally the word means if you go to the market, you go out to the market is what redeem means. That's the Greek words that are there. You go out to the market and you buy. Now you can't redeem the time by going back and back and say, oh, I'm going to buy this time back. That doesn't work. What he is talking about is you have an opportunity here and now. Here's your marketplace. What will you spend your time doing? That's what redeeming the time is talking about here. And he says, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As we study Ephesians and other texts, we find out the Word of God is what reveals His will. That is the light that is shining so that we can see how things really are that Ephesians talks about here. We can see what they are. We can see who we are. We can see what God has done. We can see what the world is doing. So we're studying the book of Revelation. We can see because of the light. Now I tell you, you can turn off the light and the reality is still out there. It just means you don't see it. You've heard me tell of the illustration of my friend in India back several years ago. He stepped out of the hut and he headed down a path. And it was dark, and he said, I probably better turn this flashlight on. So he pulls out his little flashlight and turns it on. And right in front of him, there's this great big hole in the ground. It was a well. It was probably from here to about to Cheryl there. And it was just around here. And it was about 40 or 50 feet straight down. And he said, if I hadn't turned on my light, I would have fallen straight into that. If we decide not to turn on the light and see how things really are, it doesn't change reality. It just means we don't see what's going on. But God gave us His Word to shine that light in our lives so we can know and so we can avoid the tragedies that are ahead. And not only that, in that light He says, I've given you a way to be delivered in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What will I buy with the time that God has allowed me? How will I use today? In the book of Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, this same term, redeeming the time, occurs again. Here again, Paul writes, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, or redeeming the time. Let your speech always be grace with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I understand this idea of grace and salt he's probably talking about here. Is you use gracious words, you use kindness, no self-righteousness, you humble yourself, and you're making an appeal to the good of this person. But you don't make it so gracious that they don't get the truth. I think that's what the salt's talking about. That's preserving power. You speak the truth in love, in kindness, but you make it clear so that the message can be understood. And you notice there, that's what Paul talks about, that he asked them to pray for him, that the door would be open, that he would also make it clear in a way I ought to speak. And so as we look at this, we again look at the idea of redeeming the time. Now this word opportunity, making the most of the opportunity, the word opportunity itself comes from the Latin portu, which I don't know Latin, but I can read here, so that helps. But what that meant was the time of the tide. For port is what it came for. And as a ship would be heading towards a port, they're looking for the favorable currents or tides so they can go into port, and the favorable winds. And I've read before that the favorable winds, rather than contrary winds, is the word that opportunity came from. But this Latin word reflects that. And so we're looking at the opportunities, the favorable times that we have to be able to accomplish certain things. I'm sorry to say that I have missed a lot of opportunities in my life. I have let things get by that I didn't take advantage of that I shouldn't. That I have squandered and wasted time in my life, being busy with things that weren't all that important. I'm sorry about that, and I can't redeem that. Those things are past. But what I can do is here and now and today, I can say this is what's important and this is what I'll do. Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to reach the lost. Opportunities to glorify God. Opportunities to fortify my faith. Opportunities to reevaluate my commitment to Christ and to His kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God. Opportunities to encourage a struggling brother. There is a worldly person, very reprobate person, who sang the song many years ago, but the song itself says, if I could turn back the hands of time. But the reality is you just can't do that. That is not reality. That's not how time works. I can't turn back, and I can't take back. I can't do certain things. Now, the wonderful thing about it is God is willing to forgive me of the past. Paul, the chiefest of sinners, understood that and says, if there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is sufficient grace for my forgiveness, there is sufficient grace for yours. He says, I was the chiefest. I was the worst case scenario. And God forgave me. So we can have forgiveness when we set things right with God. But understand, as we live our life day to day, here and now, we have to choose how we will spend our time. You noted in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 a moment ago, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're looking at evil days, it seems to me. I mean, I'd have to stretch my imagination to not think that we're not living in evil days. Evil in every direction. It's not the only time there have been evil days. There are evil days throughout human history and throughout the Bible. But what we find in this, is as we think about it and we look at what's going on about us, does this make you think about our current affairs? They look like they're either shipwrecked or headed to an iceberg everywhere you turn. What did the church do in the New Testament? I want to make a little announcement in here. Reggie and Shante are going to have a baby boy in a few months. She's expecting. And so that's great news. But Thursday evening, we were having our Bible study, Reggie and Shante and Deborah and I, and we were studying Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, you remember James was beheaded. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter and put him in jail. And we find, as we go on a little bit further, there in Acts chapter 12, as Peter is in jail, it's looking like, very possibly, because that pleased the Jews so much, that Paul may end up being killed by the sword just as well. In verses 2 and 3, it says, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And it was during the days of the feast of the unleavened bread. But what were the brethren doing? Look at verse 5, Acts chapter 12, and in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And then notice again in verse 12, when there's this miraculous jailbreak and the angel comes and delivers Peter out of prison, he comes to the door, it tells what the brethren are doing. They were at somebody's house here. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, we're living in these perilous times, and we are certainly challenged. And as we live in these perilous times, if we're not careful, what we do is we just worry ourselves into a frenzy. But what do we need to be doing? We need to be redeeming the time. Quit looking and doing everything else, and let's get our heads in the Word of God and our heads and our hearts in prayer to God. That's what our brethren were doing here in the midst of this great calamity that was happening. Why did James have to be beheaded? Why did God allow that and delivered Peter? I can't answer that. That was God's will. That's what needed to be done. It may be so people could see that this faith is worth dying for, but yet God is in control. I don't know the answer to all that, but I know the part of Christians that we've got our heads and hearts in this together. We are brothers and sisters. The church, the brethren came together and they were intently praying. Am I doing that? Are we doing that in these perilous times? You know, good can come from trials and adversity. You remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord three times that he might remove it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, I found out that when I am strong, when I'm really strong is when I'm weak. Because I'm putting my trust and my faith and my confidence in God. And you read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, speaking of the devil, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When you see wickedness going on in the world around, you ought not be surprised. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of this world. I ought not to be surprised. Sometimes what happens is folks respond like, oh, how did this ever happen? That's life. That's this world. But we're not living for this world. We're living for the world to come. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul wanted to come to the Thessalonians, but the devil thwarted his plans. We find that these brethren were looking to God to overcome. There's this passage that has impressed me for many, many years in Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. When things are going well, give thanks. Praise God. Be happy. Savor them. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. The bottom line, what he's saying in Ecclesiastes and here, you're not going to sort all this out. You can pull all the wise men together that you want, and you try to figure out exactly how this is going to unfold here and what's going to happen in this world, and they can't do it. There is prosperity. There are good times. There are blessings by God. And there's also God allows adversity. We're tested. We're studying the book of Revelation. They were tested. And there was a purpose to that. I may not ever even understand the purpose of why I may have to suffer. You may have to suffer. Somebody else may. But God in His hands is always faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. We're not careful what we do is we just say, oh, I'm killing time. You just remember this. It has no resurrection. If you want to kill time, you've squandered and wasted it. Now, I'm not saying you don't sit back and rest once in a while. I can find examples of that. I find that there's a time and a place. And I've used an illustration that I sort of like. It's like this cell phone. This cell phone's meant to work and to serve and to accomplish what I want it to. But what I have to do every once in a while, I have to put it on the charger and let it recharge. So it'll be prepared and ready to do the work that it's intended to do. And that's the way our life is. I'm not made to set all my life on the charger waiting for something to do. There's a time I need to recharge my battery. There's a time I need to take a breath. There's a time where it's good to get out of town just to clear your head for a little bit. Those things are fine. But what is my purpose? Don't kill time. Now, friends, I want to be offensive with this next statement, and I don't want to be offensive. I know our country is caught up in sports. We're consumed with sports. Let me ask you a question. In the big scheme of things, what in the world does any of it matter? It doesn't matter at all. Now, if we want to sit down and watch a football game to relax and let down, that has some value to it. So I'm not saying not to do that. But I tell you, we got to figure out what's really important. Do I spend as much time in prayer as I do thinking about sports or my hobbies, motorcycles? I found this t-shirt that I love. I probably won't ever buy it. But it says, what I do in my spare time, I research motorcycles. I think about motorcycles. I dream about motorcycles. That's what I do. I like this. But that's got to have its place. It makes, and they've made a lot of those other t-shirts for other things that people like. But what happens if I'm not careful? I get consumed by the things that really don't matter. If I kill time, I've done exactly that. You know what worry and anxiety do? We sit around, oh, what if? Oh, it looks like it's going. I'll tell you, it's going. It's going bad. That's a reality. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, there are lots of things. I need to be busy praying. If I spend as much time praying as I spent worrying, I would be way ahead of where I'm at. Replace worrying and anxiety with prayer. We go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious of nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard and bless your hearts. As we look at that, it's critical. Worry really makes us unready to redeem the time. When I sit around worrying now about all this other stuff that's going on around me, and the world's going to the garbage, I shouldn't worry about that. I'm not doing what I can do now. You know, it's easy to take for granted the good that I have. Let me tell you, things seem tough. They can get a lot worse. And it looks like they probably will get a lot worse. What can I do about that? I can prepare my own life, my own soul. I can fortify my faith. I can utilize the time and what I have now while I have opportunity. I love the point that Carl made a while ago in his comments. Here's Jesus knowing he is going to go to the cross during his life. He knew that this was coming. And what did he do? He redeemed the time. He consumed himself with what was important. And he was prepared when he came to the cross. I think about things that may come down the road. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what's going to happen for me in this world, or my wife, or my family, or for y'all. I don't know that. But God can sort all that out. But what I do need to do is to redeem the time. Quit getting lost in the media and the devil who's trying to thwart our lives by getting our heads on all this other stuff rather than the things that are really, truly important. Again, we have opportunity to draw near to God. All these things are also a reminder of our mortality. Get our rope back out here. We're just a little black piece on the end of it. And eternity is the rest of it. And my friend, that's where you will spend it. Now, you have heard me say this before, but there was a friend of mine who died about 3 years ago. He was an older preacher. As a young man, he said, "Gail, just learn that the simple things of life are those things of value. Just learn it's not what the world says is really important that make you rich. It's the simple things. It's enjoying the sunset. It's savoring the moment. It's those things that really give a rich place in life." And he told me with that, he says, "You may wonder what it's like to be in this old body." He was a really old guy. He's probably 6 years old at the time. "You may wonder what it's like to be in this old body." I was a young man at the time. He says, "It's just like it always was. The same you is inside of here. You feel and think. It's just when you get ready to jump a ditch, the body won't do it anymore." And when you get up and stream across the road as a young man, what happens to an old man? You snap, crackle, pop and try to straighten up. The body won't do it, but the inner man, the feelings are just as real. The emotions are just as deep. That's the real man. That's who you are inside. Let me tell you, friend, when you die, the real you will live on. And I decide what I'll do about that now. You've seen this probably before. I showed this one time. I may think that life's going to go a certain way. It's smooth. I got a plan this way. But the reality may be at this bottom. I mean, man, I may have hills to climb and lakes to swim and ropes to cross. And it's going to be up and down the channel. That's the way life normally is. That's the reality. But what I have to do is keep my eye on the prize. Keep my eye on where I'm going. And I think about when I'm driving down the road, maybe especially if a storm front's moving in, and the wind's blowing this way, and it's blowing that way, and it's blowing this way. I have to keep my eye on where I'm going. And that's the way your life is today and mine. All these things are blowing us around, trying to move us. But we've got to know who we are. And we've got to keep our eyes on the prize and press forward. And as we live our moment, we redeem the time, do what we can, prepare ourselves for action. Time is like money. You only have so much of it to spend, so you have to figure out how to spend that. There's a passage in 1 Peter 4:2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I've got the rest of my time, whether that be short or whether that be long. But I'm not living it for this world or for the flesh or for men. I'm living it for my Master, my Lord. It's a time for action. You remember in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, talking about the Israelites leaving Egyptian bondage, something like 5 or 6 times. It says, today, today, today. Now is the time I make those decisions. Now is the time I redeem the time, because here and now is where I live. I may not have tomorrow, but I can live today so that I can be ready for tomorrow. And if it gives me tomorrow, I can live that day. So I'll be ready for another day if he gives me that day. And if I die that day, I'll be ready because I prepared my soul to meet my God and I've lived for him. I may not be much, but I give him all that I am. Redeeming the time. Various aspects of our life and how we can redeem the time. We think about our family, our children growing up, or our grandchildren, and savoring those moments. Our spiritual growth, our engagement with others, reaching out to the lost, helping brethren make it, helping new converts, discrimination of what I can change and what I can't change or control. Sometimes we spend all our time worrying about things I can't do anything about. I'll tell you, most of the time that's what we worry about. Things that we can't really do anything about. And what we can do, do it. Fine. Take care of it. If somebody can do now, fine, do it. And then go forward. But as we live our life, it is a time for action in redeeming the time. Well, what will I do with all this? Here's the takeaway. Evaluate. What will this evaluation of my life and my thinking and my choices produce? Contemplate. Study those things for a while. Check my priorities. Make some decisions about that. Choose what is good and right to redeem the time. Commit to that which is most important. And certainly choose wisely. Savor the moment. It's funny, sometimes you've heard me make illustrations like this before, but sometimes our wonderful ladies, they make these cookies. Get together and have these cookies. And you'll spend hours and hours and hours making these little decorated cookies and everything. And you get a teenager in there, how long do those cookies last? They don't care if they've got flowers on them or not. It's just fuel for consumption. And sometimes what we do is we don't stop and take time to savor the beauty of the moment. My wife's helped me with that. She does that much better, much, much better than I do. And I'm thankful for that. But savor the blessings. Got a new little baby? Got a few of those around here? Savor these moments. And when they get a little bigger, they get a little bigger, they get a little bigger. Savor the moments. Build, redeem the time as they grow up. Put preparation for eternity in its proper place, as we mentioned a minute ago. Wherever you are in life, understand that God is able to help. In John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, there was a man who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to go back to take time to develop this. There was a pool they thought was troubled by the angels. And if the first person in there would be healed, we'll talk about the technicalities of that text some other time. But Jesus asked this question, do you wish to get well? And the obvious answer was yes. That's why he was there. And Jesus was able to heal him. 38 days in this infirmity. Brethren, friends, I want you to understand, Jesus can make me whole. Even if my life has been lame for 38 years or longer or shorter, Jesus is able to make me whole. He's able to heal my soul. He's able to reconcile me to God. He's able to give me purpose in life. He's able to deliver me now, and he's able to deliver me in eternity. But the question is, do I wish to get well? Do I want things to be right with my God? Jesus offers a great invitation. Jesus says, come. The book of Psalm, this is my last chart, Psalm chapter 90, verses 9 through 12. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury? According to the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Brethren, let us redeem the time. We'll be before God soon. All the works that I do, the fruit that I bear, is simply a thanksgiving offering to offer to him, to say thank you, and to do something to glorify my God and for you to glorify your God who has given you everything if you're in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, it was Christ who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. If we believe that Jesus is God's Son, are willing to repent of our sins, confess him to be God's Son. We're making him our Lord and our Master. We're becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus. I will follow him wherever he leads. I will follow. Revelation 14:4. Wherever the Lamb goes, that's where they follow. And then to be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of sins, to put you into Christ. That is a new beginning so that you can walk and follow Christ until you follow him right in to the presence of God. If you're subject to this invitation this morning, we have a song that we call an invitation song. We're going to sing. You can come forward or reach to somebody afterwards. If you're listening by Zoom, just text or send an email. We'll get together. If you need to study, we'll open our Bibles, put a finger on the passage. You can read what God says about your salvation. If you need the encouragement to help the saints, we'll do what we can to help you. We love you. God loves you more. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand, as we sing?